We read God's word this morning out of several places. In the first place, the text of the sermon this morning in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And we read the whole chapter. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Huz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram, and Kesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And his concubine, whose name was Roimah, she bare also Teba, and Gaham, and Thahash, and Maacah. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word from the book of Genesis. Now we hear the inspired New Testament commentary on that event in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, And we'll read verses 17 through 19 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And finally, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 11 through 20. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word in the letter to the Hebrews. The text for the sermon this morning is Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this was the hardest thing Abraham was ever asked to do. When you go back in the book of Genesis and you see the events and history of Father Abraham, the father of us all, you see that more than once God asked him to do a hard thing. At the very beginning in Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abraham still in his father's country and he says, Abraham, go out. Leave your house, leave your family, and go to a place that I'll show you. Without even knowing where he was going, God says, Abraham, leave. And by faith, he went out, not knowing whither he went. That was a hard thing. Another hard thing is recorded in Genesis chapter 21, where God tells Abraham to hearken unto the counsel of Sarah, his wife, and to cast out Ishmael. Now, Abraham loved Ishmael. Ishmael was Abraham's son. Abraham had raised Ishmael. And now he must send him away with Hagar, the maidservant of Sarah. That was a hard thing that God asked Abraham to do. This is the hardest in Genesis 22. Isaac had been born, the child of promise, whom Abraham and Sarah had longed for and had waited for year upon year upon year. The child of promise through whom God would realize his promises that he had spoken to Abraham. We don't know exactly how old Isaac was in Genesis 22, but when you consider the fact that Abraham laid the wood upon him for to bring to the altar of burnt offering, you might guess that Isaac was in his teens. And here is the child of promise now, and God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, take him and offer him up for a burnt offering. And the wonder of grace in Genesis 22 is that Abraham obeyed. Without even talking back, without asking for more information, without questioning God's will, he says yes, and he obeys God. Now he obeys by faith, as Hebrews chapter 11 makes very clear. Genesis 22 is the mountaintop of faith for Father Abraham. And when you go through the history of Abraham, you see his faith, sometimes strong faith, sometimes weak faith. Like when Abraham lied or half lied about his wife when he went down into Egypt and later into Gerar. And there you see Abraham, the father of believers, manifesting not so strong of faith. But the height of his obedience in Genesis 22 testifies to the height of his faith to which God brought Abraham by this sore trial. We read in verse 1 that God did tempt Abraham, and we'll consider that in more detail in a bit, but this was a trial. And understand now that God, by this trial, is bringing out of Abraham that which he wrought in Abraham's heart. And by this trial, by blowing on the coals of Abraham's heart, as it were, God kindled and brought that faith to the height of its manifestation in this history in Genesis. And this is a significant chapter in redemptive covenant history. In the first place, Abraham was not just some individual, but in the New Testament we learn that Abraham is the father of all believers. All believers have a spiritual affinity and kinship with their spiritual father Abraham. So Abraham here is representative of the believer. And we learn in this chapter great things of faith and obedience and the fear of the Lord for which God commends Abraham. But even deeper than that, in Genesis chapter 22, God reveals to Abraham, to the Old Testament saints that would hear this from Abraham's mouth, and reveals to us as well in the new, deep things regarding the very heart of God's covenant promise, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Genesis chapter 22, God is presenting before Abraham in type through Isaac, making Abraham experience and see what things God had in store, namely the death and resurrection of his only begotten Son for the sins of his people. So the typology of Christ winds through this chapter, cast now in the type, the picture of Isaac, the son of Abraham. So let us consider Genesis 22, 1 through 19 under the theme, Abraham offers up Isaac. And already now, notice that the theme is not Abraham almost offered up Isaac or Abraham was about to offer up Isaac, but for a very explicit reason, Abraham offers up Isaac. Noticing in the first place the trial and its outcome, noticing in the second place Abraham's obedience by faith, and noticing in the third place the Lord's gracious reward that we find described for us in verses 15 through 19 of the chapter. As we said earlier, this was a trial. Genesis 22, verse 1, we read that after these things, God did tempt Abraham. Now, how are we to understand that God tempts Abraham? Usually when we hear the word tempt, we think of someone who's trying to get someone else to sin. Of course, that's not the understanding of the word in verse 1, because God tempteth no man in that way, we read in the book of James. But the word tempt here has the idea is that of a trial. God tried Abraham. God put Abraham through a crucible, as it were, applied the heat, applied the fire to Abraham in these events. And thus the purpose of that trial with which God tried Abraham was not to try to get Abraham to sin, but rather the purpose was that thereby God would bring out of Abraham, make manifest, cause to shine and to be seen the work of grace that God wrought in Abraham's heart. He put that to the proof. He put that to the test by the trial. And through that trial brought his faith out to view. In that connection, neither was the purpose of this trial for God to find out what really was in Abraham's heart. In verse 12, God says to Abraham, "Now I know that thou fearest God. Now I know that thou fearest God." And in that text, in that verse there, God is using human language in his dealings with his creature Abraham. So that text does not mean to say that God did not know before whether or not Abraham feared God, trusted God, loved God. But in this trial, God is bringing out that very thing that he put in Abraham's heart. And in such a way that Abraham's faith shines here and is manifest and glows and glitters in a way that hitherto in the history of Abraham, we do not see. Now, even though in some respects the trial of Abraham here in Genesis 22 was peculiar and unique to Abraham in light of the position that he occupies as the father of all believers, the idea of trial applies to God's church generally. That is, Abraham was not the only person in history whomever God tried. But this manner of operation of God to try his children, to tell them something hard to do, to put them through the crucible, to put them on a path where for the saints to go one step forward appears to be impossible. That idea is not peculiar to Abraham, but that's the history of God's people throughout the ages, and that's how God deals in the present as well. He puts his people through trials, painful trials, hard trials. Not in order to get them to fall. Not even in order to see whether they're going to make it, as though God doesn't know already. But in order to purify and strengthen and bring out to view what God has wrought in our hearts. Those times when the demand that we find in the New Testament, Jesus speaks of losing one's life, denying oneself, taking upon himself his cross and following the Lord. Even when that means forsaking loved ones, those who are nearest. When that kind of teaching and that kind of demand comes close to home, there's the trial. Now, what exactly was the command that God gave to Abraham that constituted the trial? In verse 1, he tells Abraham, "Take your son and offer him up for a burnt offering." Now, a burnt offering involved the sacrifice, the death of the sacrificial victim, as it were, and then offering that sacrifice upon the altar in such a way that the flames consumed that sacrifice, reduced it to ashes, a whole burnt offering, symbolizing complete consecration, total devotion to God with everything that someone has. Now, Abraham knew what a burnt offering was, but now God says, "Isaac, take Isaac and offer him up for a burnt offering." When you read again the words of verse 2, and you put yourself in Abraham's shoes, you can understand that those words that God used, which God used for a reason, to bring out to Abraham what exactly God was asking him to do. When you read those words, you understand that those words that God said must have been as so many daggers to Abraham's soul when God gave him this command. He does not just say, "Abraham, offer up Isaac," but look at the way God puts it in verse 2. He says, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest," Abraham, that one. Ishmael's gone. He's out of the picture now. Now it's just Abraham and Isaac. Isaac's the only one he has left. Isaac, the one whom Abraham rejoiced to see come into this world when Sarah gave birth to him. The one for whom Abraham and Sarah had looked for years. The one that Abraham had dandled upon his knees when Isaac was a young boy. The one whom Abraham had taught and instructed and communed with. That one, Abraham, he's the one. "Take now thy son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him up for a burnt offering. Painfully clear, God made it to Abraham what he was asking. But that in itself was not even the height of the trial. The height of the trial was not just the fact that God was asking Abraham to give up his only son. The height of the trial was not just the fatherly affections that Abraham had towards Isaac, but more. This. Isaac was the child of promise. He was not just some kid, but he was the child of promise, and Abraham knew that. Abraham was so aware of that. That's what we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God had given to Abraham tremendous promises. The promise of a land. In the historical clothing. The promise of a great seed that would number the stars in the sky and the sand upon the seashore. The promise that in Abraham's seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And those promises, Abraham knew this, God was going to fulfill through Isaac. Because Isaac is the child of promise. But now understand what the essence of those promises was. In the Old Testament, those promises are cast in the form that uses earthly language. So we read about a land, and we read about seed, someone's progeny, his posterity. But those promises that God gave to Abraham, they were clothed with that language. But at heart, at essence, was Christ. And the salvation of all the nations of the earth in Jesus Christ. So that the promises God gave to Abraham and that God promised to realize through Isaac were nothing less than the salvation of God's elect people the world over in Jesus Christ. So that when you see Isaac, there is Christ. And wrapped up with Isaac is the very promise of salvation through Jesus Christ. Because it was through Isaac's line, that God would bring forth the Christ for whom Abraham himself looked already in the Old Testament. That being said, this was the trial. Here are these promises. Here's the boy through whom God is going to realize them. And now God says, offer him up. Sacrifice him. Offer him up for a burnt offering. So that God's command seemed to fly right in the face of God's promise. In fact, God's command seemed to negate the promise that God had given to Abraham. And that was tough. That was the trial for Abraham. He believed God's promises. He was convinced God would fulfill his promises. But now he must offer up for a burnt offering, the very one through whom God would realize it. He obeyed. From verse 2 to verse 3, without any more details, you have God saying, Abraham, do it. Next thing we read in verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning. This is remarkable, this kind of unconditional obedience. Let's consider that history then in verses 3 through verse 12. Verse 3, early in the morning, Abraham gets up. There's no way he could have slept that night. But I imagine Abraham staying awake all night, wrestling now with these realities. The next morning, early that morning, he goes into Isaac's room and he shakes Isaac awake and he says, Isaac, we have to go. The Lord said, I have to offer a burnt offering. You have to come with me. And so Isaac gets out of bed, puts his clothes on, and goes out the door with Abraham. The servants are ready. Abraham has the wood split. They load up the donkey and they're on their way. And there they go. And now they travel for 3 days. And that too is significant. That was 3 days of trial. That was 3 days in which Abraham had the opportunity to have gone back. 3 days in which Abraham is still coming to grips with these things, that here's the child of promise, and now I must go and offer him up on an altar. After those 3 days, we read in verse 4 that Abraham saw the place afar off that God had marked out, Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. So they travel north, northeast across what would later become the land of Judah, and they go to Mount Moriah. And then Abraham says in verse 5 to his young men, you stay here, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now notice that at the end of verse 5, in this history, you see faith flashing forth. These glimpses of faith that the account gives us. Here in verse 5, Abraham tells his servants, we're coming back. Abraham knows what he has to do. He says to his servants, you'll see us again. There's faith flashing out. Verses 6 through 8, Abraham takes the wood and puts it on Isaac, his son. And I think that even that is not a coincidence that detail is recorded. Because Isaac would not be the last son of Abraham to take the wood of sacrifice upon his back. And there they go. And then, as though there weren't enough daggers already, God comes to Abraham, or Isaac comes to Abraham in verse 7 and asks him a question. And this is the kind of question that just must have made Abraham's heart wrench. Isaac says to him and asks the very natural question, Dad, yes, my boy, here's the wood. You have the knife. You have everything you need for burnt offering except this one thing. Where's the lamb? Dad, where's the offering? And now just imagine what must have flooded through Abraham's mind and heart as that question was put to him. Imagine the tempting thought that must have been nagging at Abraham, saying, Abraham, you don't have to do this. Abraham, just go back. Abraham, this can't be right. He's the child of promise. But Abraham, in spite of those tempting thoughts, he says to Isaac in verse 8, preaches the gospel to him, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went both of them together. And so they went on and they went up the mount. Still no lamb, still no substitute. Abraham starts building the altar stone after stone. Every stone that he lays, the heavier and heavier his heart, the closer and closer he comes to doing the deed that God had asked him to do. And then finally, the altar is built. Abraham looked at Isaac. And don't you think Isaac could have seen in Abraham's eyes that there was something different about this offering? And Abraham had to have told Isaac, Isaac, God said I have to offer you on the altar. And then Isaac now. You see Isaac's faith and Isaac's obedience as well. We read in verse 9 that Abraham bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. Isaac willingly gave himself to be bound. When Isaac heard Abraham say, God told me to do this, Isaac said, okay, if that's the word of God, if that's the command of God, then here I am, Father, and lay me upon that wood. And so Isaac now, his willing obedience by faith here that we see. You wonder if at this point Abraham was praying to God in his heart that God could somehow, some way make things more clear to him, explain things to him, tell him to stop, put an end to this, but it doesn't come. And so Abraham stretches forth his hand and reaches for the knife. Now in that moment when Abraham gripped the knife, that fraction of a second moment away from Abraham driving that knife right into Isaac, his son, there was never a time in Abraham's life where he felt his love for Isaac more than that moment. That love that he had for his son rose to such a height and such a degree as he had never before experienced. And that love must have been just pulling him back, saying, no, Abraham. You can imagine in Abraham's heart and mind what kinds of thoughts, what kinds of feelings, what kinds of emotions. Human reason itself must have been screaming to Abraham that if you do this, you're going to put everything to an end because he's the child of promise. Emotions tearing apart his heart. But in that moment, what rose more and more and loomed before Abraham's consciousness was this, that God said, take your son and offer him up. And that command of God that Abraham beheld before him, because of that command, Abraham lifted up his arm and he offered up Isaac. And yet the knife never touched Isaac's skin because God stopped him. Right at the last second, with the knife in the air, out of heaven, Abraham hears, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham, that obedient servant of God, his hand shaking, tears running down his face, says what he said at the very beginning in verse 1, here I am, O God. There's Abraham. Here am I. Here am I. Here am I. And now God says, Abraham, don't touch Isaac. Lay not thine hand upon the lad. God arrested Abraham's arm by that word. And God provided a substitute. After commending Abraham's fear and revealing to Abraham the nature of the trial and what God was about in prescribing that command, God provides for Abraham a substitute. And Abraham hears a ram behind him in the bushes, takes the ram, and offers the ram up as a burnt offering in the stead of Isaac. Notice that language in verse 13. Offering in the stead of his son. Very important. Now, what was the outcome of the trial? And we say Abraham offered up Isaac. Even though that knife never touched Isaac's skin, it happened, this offering. And that's not my words, but that's the words of Scripture in the New Testament. When the New Testament is reflecting back on this history, it does not say Abraham was about to offer up Isaac. Abraham almost offered up Isaac, but it says by faith, when Abraham was tried, he offered up Isaac. And you see past tense as an accomplished deed. And the explanation of that is that for all intents and purposes, in Abraham's mind and in Abraham's heart, the deed had already been accomplished. So that the only difference between driving the hand down and not was whether it was the physical thing itself, but in Abraham's mind and in his heart, it had already been done. The deed was done. Isaac was a dead man in Abraham's estimation by Abraham's own hand. So that the outcome of the trial was that Abraham obeyed God and offered up his son, even though God stopped him from ever letting the knife touch Isaac's skin. So much so had Abraham already concluded Isaac's death by Abraham's own hand, that when God put a stop and when God returned Isaac to Abraham, it was like a resurrection. Abraham received Isaac back from the dead. Back to life. That's how much the deed was accomplished in Abraham's mind and in his heart. And then God says to Abraham in verse 12, now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. God was trying Abraham with respect to the fear of God. And that fear of God, faith, trust in God that gives rise to love for God that manifests itself in obedience to God. When God told Abraham to do this, God was saying to Abraham, as it were, Abraham, do you trust me? Even though my command seems to go right in the face of what I promised you, Abraham, do you trust me? And when Abraham held that knife high in the sky, God was saying to Abraham, as it were, Abraham, do you love me? Do you love me so much that you will give me your only son if I ask him of you? Abraham, will you obey me? Will you obey me even if it means you must drive a knife through the heart of your own son? And by that trial, God brought out, God proved that work of grace that he wrought in Abraham's heart. Yea, indeed, Abraham fears God. Here you see it on display. And those are the kinds of questions that God puts to us in trials. When it pleases him to send us through the path of difficulty and distress and affliction. Questions like these: do you trust me? Do you love me? Will you obey me? Even if it means tears, even if it means pain, even if it means giving up, even if it means dying to yourself. Do you love me? Do you trust me? Not as though God doesn't know the answer to those questions. Because through trial, God brings out of our hearts what he wrought in our hearts. But through questions like that, he makes it manifest and he causes it to shine and to appear, to purify and to strengthen our faith. Now, Abraham obeyed, and he obeyed by faith. That's what we read in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith gave rise to this obedience. He showed his faith by his works, to use the language of James. And in Hebrew, again, as we said earlier, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. But how are we to understand that connection between faith and obedience there? How is it that by faith he offered up Isaac? Well, remember what the trial was. The trial was that God had made these promises that concerned Jesus Christ himself in and through Isaac. And then God came with a command that seemed to fly right in the face of that promise and seemed to negate it. That was the great trial that Abraham wrestled through. And without faith, there would have been no obedience. Without faith, Abraham would never have left the front door, and if he did, he would soon have come back. If sense and reason and feelings and emotions were driving Abraham in those moments, then Abraham would have concluded, this cannot be right. If I do this, God will not be able to fulfill his promise. I can't do it. Or Abraham would have doubted the word of God and said, there's no way God can really be asking me to do that. He cannot expect me to do this. But by faith, Abraham was convinced not only that God, yes, indeed, called him to do what he did, but firmly persuaded that no matter what, God would fulfill his promises. And by faith, being convinced that no matter what, even if Isaac must be offered up, being convinced that God must fulfill, he offered up Isaac. And Hebrews 11 gives us a window into the mind and the heart of Abraham in verse 19. It lets us see this accounting by faith that Abraham was accounting. Verse 19, Abraham accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. There was this reckoning, this accounting going through Abraham's mind and heart during this trial. Abraham wrestling with these two realities, God's command, God's promise, how to reconcile them. And this is what he reckoned. Patriarch Abraham, so many, many years before the full light and clarity of the New Testament, Patriarch Abraham believed the resurrection of the dead. He shares our faith that we confess every Sunday evening, I believe the resurrection of the dead. So did Abraham. And what he accounted is that God was able to raise Isaac up even from the dead. He said, as it were, if I must kill Isaac, well, God can't realize his promises through a dead Isaac. If I must reduce Isaac to ashes by this offering, well, God cannot realize his promises through ashes. So God then will have to raise Isaac back up from the dead. God will have to bring Isaac back to life. God will have to bring the ashes back together and raise Isaac from the dead. And Abraham, accounting that, convinced that God not only can, but would if he have to do that, offers up Isaac. So that already on the way there, he tells the servants, we'll be back. Because Isaac has to come back. Because Isaac is the child of promise, in whom Abraham's seed shall be called. So that already at the altar, with Abraham staring down at Isaac, Abraham must have been thinking to himself, Isaac, I'll see you again. And if I die before then, Isaac, don't worry, you're coming back to life. Because that's what God promised. And I believe God. And God makes good on everything he says. He believed the resurrection from the dead. Now that's a lesson for us too when it comes to the time of trial. When we're in that moment, when obedience becomes difficult, even in fact so difficult that it seems impossible to us to go forward, there's going to be all kinds of emotions and feelings screaming within us saying, stop it, give it up, turn around, and go home. But that's not faith speaking. Faith sings a different tune there. Faith, not only convinced that this is God's will for me and path that I will walk on, faith trusts God. Trusts God's promise that whosoever loseth his life for the sake of Jesus Christ shall find it. And clinging to that promise walks. Trusting God that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And cleaving to that promise by faith, we put one foot in front of the other. Convinced that all things work together for good. The point is that the promises of God are the bulwark for us in the moment of trial. And thus God fans the flames of faith that embraces those promises. Now Abraham's faith, as we've already seen, extended far ahead to the very coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the case with the Old Testament saints generally. It's not as though they had no idea about Jesus Christ, but we share the same faith. The only difference is that their faith, they believed in the coming Messiah. We believe in the Messiah who has come, same person. But in the Old Testament, they were looking ahead to the coming of Jesus Christ. Christ must come, therefore God will raise Isaac from the dead if he has to. And in this trial, not only was God bringing out Abraham's faith, but in this trial, God was teaching Abraham. In fact, he was making Abraham experience the cost that God would be required to pay in the keeping of his covenant. God was presenting before Abraham's eyes in type the very thing that God would do in so much higher and in so much greater a way. Namely, offering up his only begotten son. And now with that in mind, considering now that Isaac is representative here, a type of what God would do with his only begotten son. Now read again those words in Genesis chapter 22. Take now thy son, Abraham, thine only son, Isaac, whom you love. But Abraham, God's love for his only begotten son is so much greater even than that love that you are feeling right now. And so God was teaching Abraham, was showing Abraham what God would do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Take thy son and offer him there for a burnt offering. Sacrifice him, Abraham, because that's what I'm going to do with my only begotten son. And I want you to see and know and experience in a dim measure what that's going to mean for me. But the difference, of course, among the many differences, is that with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus cross, of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, by which he put away our sins. There was no staying of the hand, as it were. God put the brakes on Abraham's arm so that the knife never touched Abraham's skin. But with God's only begotten son, there was no staying of that arm. But he poured upon his only begotten son the curse, his wrath, in the very same moment in which God's heart was filled with a burning love for that very person. With respect now to Christ as the sin bearer, in that office as the sin bearer, it was curse. But that doesn't mean that God stopped loving him. This was God's only begotten Son. And so God teaches now Abraham the death of Jesus Christ, what that means in a way, with the sacrifice of Isaac. And he is the great substitute. Another deep theme that winds through this history is the truth of substitutionary atonement. And that's the truth, namely, that God offered up Jesus Christ in our stead to pay for our sins. That's here in Genesis 22. It was not going to be Isaac. It was not going to be Abraham. It was going to be Christ who suffered to pay for our sins. God spared not his only begotten Son, but delivered him up for us all, Romans chapter 8. And so God gives Isaac back to Abraham and gives Abraham a ram in Isaac's place. That's that history in verses 12 and 13. And what's going on there is God is providing a typical substitute for this offering to which God called Abraham. And that ram, not only Isaac now, but that ram too, was a picture of the great substitute that God would send into this world in the fullness of time. Jehovah Jireh. That's the name that Abraham gives that place. The Lord will provide. The Lord will see. The Lord will provide. Just like he promised Isaac. Isaac, the Lord will provide for himself a lamb. And he does. And just like Isaac, but in a so much greater way, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself willingly to that death of the cross. So that even Isaac's obedience here is reflective in some measure of the heart willingness of Jesus Christ. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. A body thou hast prepared for me. A very rich chapter. So that Abraham rejoiced to see Jesus' day. That's what Jesus himself says in the book of John. Abraham knew Christ. Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Jesus Christ. And there on Mount Moriah, in the type of Isaac, Abraham beheld the Lord. His death and his resurrection from the dead. Amazing things. And the Lord rewarded Abraham. The Lord rewarded that obedience by faith of Father Abraham. And that's verses 15 and following there. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. God rewards Abraham now by repeating and reaffirming and even intensifying those promises which God had already given to Abraham. Now, what were those promises? Well, historically, typically, promises of a land, promises of a great seed, many children, promises, and a promise that in Abraham's seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. But again, when you examine those promises, especially in the light of the New Testament, we see that those promises contain nothing less than Jesus Christ and the salvation of God's elect church the world over, and the inheritance of the new heavens and the new earth. That was all contained now, in essence, in those promises. Now God rewards Abraham here by confirming those promises with an oath. Now that does not mean that Abraham merited these promises, not as though Abraham deserved it because of his obedience. Luke chapter 17, Abraham was only doing what God told him to do. He deserved no reward, nothing on top of anything. God said, Abraham, offer your son, and Abraham obeys. He was doing that which was his duty to do. He was an unprofitable servant from that perspective. Another point that brings out that this reward is not of merit is the fact that God had already given these promises to Abraham freely. When you go back in the chapters of Genesis, you see these promises more than once. Already God had promised Abraham the land, a great seed. And God promised those freely to Abraham, having chosen Abraham to be heir of all of these things. It's grace, it's free. Now God rewards Abraham with those promises, crowning his own grace, his own work of grace, with grace. He casts now those promises as a reward, thereby expressing to Abraham how well pleased he is, as though God is taking these promises and saying, "Abraham, well done. Here it is. Here it all is. Abraham, my faithful servant." And as we said, it's God crowning his own gifts of grace with grace. Where did that fear of God come from? Where did that faith come from? Where did that love for God come from? Where did Abraham's obedience come from? And so all redounds to the glory of God. But there's a lesson for us here as well, that on that path of difficulty, when God's people go through the trials, when that means pain and tears for them, God does not forget that. God is not ignorant of what he sends his children through in this life. God rewards that perseverance and that faithfulness in spite of opposition and in spite of difficulty. And that reward is a great encouragement for us in those moments of trial, knowing that the Lord's reward is with him and he's not blind and ignorant to what he himself has set before us. A reward of grace. Because the inheritance is not earned, but freely inherited, purchased by the merits of Jesus Christ. God casts that as a reward in that language now to encourage us. There's one more thing as well that this Genesis 22 brings out for us. When God confirmed with an oath these promises, because he does, God swears by himself here, because there's no one higher than he by whom to swear by. So he confirms those promises that he had already given to Abraham with an oath. In doing that in Genesis 22, God had a view to all of the heirs who would come. He had an eye on Abraham with these promises and by this oath. And he had an eye onto every believer who would ever come in the history of the world. That's Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, where God says that wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. God swore that oath there with a view to assuring us who would follow Abraham in the New Testament age, to assure us, to make certain to us, beyond the shadow of a doubt, the faithfulness of God to his promise. So he swears an oath, thereby confirming it, thereby testifying how surely is that promise to everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it. There's an oath of God now. For our consolation and for our assurance as we run this race which God has set before us. And by that promise, such wonderful consolation, encouragement, strength, and assurance as we run. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word that thou hast given to us, and we ask that thou wilt bless us thereby, confirm our faith, strengthen us in the hope of the promise that thou hast given to us, that we might run this race, that we might lay aside those things which hinder us, that we might be confident of that new heavens and new earth which thou dost have in store for us. Forgive our sins for the sake of thy Lamb, whom thou didst send into this world to save us from our sins, and fill us with gospel joy this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.